this example that you've given to us, that prayer to you does, if we are your children, prayer to you does not go unanswered. But you strengthen us, you prepare us to receive the answer, even if it take a while. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So our text is Luke 18 this morning. And look at what it says. Christ spake a parable to this end, that is to say, for this following purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, that is. That's why the parable was given, it says, as if there might be some tendency in us to want to quit if answers to prayer seem delayed. We're shown a courtroom scene, really. And what a scene this is. A widow approaches a judge because she's being taken advantage of by someone. She is forced to go to court. This is a situation of last resort. Someone's trying to deny this woman her due, and she is a widow. And if that weren't bad enough, the judge she gets is corrupt. Poor woman. You think it's hard to be a widow today? It's hard to be a widow today. But pity the woman who was a widow in Israel 20 centuries ago. The typical widow of Christ's day was poor. She was uneducated. She had no covering. She had no husband or father to vindicate her cause. She was out there alone. She was uneducated as how to use the man-made rules and regulations of the day. The religion of Judaism had by then become a complex legalistic system, not so different from that, say, of Roman Catholic canon law, or even the proceedings of the courtroom in our day and age. In those days, there was a religious grid that was imposed on God's law to give the powerful and the knowledgeable a certain advantage. Now listen to Christ condemning this system. He wrote elsewhere, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. You pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to have left the other undone." And here's Matthew 23. "Woe to you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and yet you yourselves touch not the burden with one of your fingers." It's Luke. That one was Luke 11. The previous one was Matthew 23. So, a widow of Christ's day, what chance would she have at court for someone who was skilled in legal matters, who wanted to take her inheritance away? She'd have no covering. She'd have no husband. And worse, what if the judge who heard her wasn't honest to begin with? We know in Christ's day that there were several kinds of judges. When court cases were tried, there was usually a tribunal of judges, if it was serious. Not a single judge, as in this parable. At that time, what King Herod did was to appoint individual village judges who were paid out of the temple treasury. And according to the rabbinic sources of that day, these village judges would pervert justice for a dish of meat. It's according to the rabbinic sources that say this. And they were called robber judges. And the point is that they knew the law. They knew the law. They could render a decision, and such a man would then be the most powerful man in the village. And of course, a widow would be the least influential. You know, what's so amazing is that here Jesus uses the most egregious example, the most extreme example of powerlessness to encourage us with God. Christ often used a teaching technique that today could be called a fortiori. It's Latin. It means with greater force. It's an argument that says, well, you know, if such is true for this extreme example, wouldn't it also be true for you who have a less extreme example? You see? If such is true for this extreme example, if this corrupt judge will hear this widow and finally will give her what she wants, don't you think my Heavenly Father will give you what you want? Either it be wisdom or further insight into an issue or a problem that you are presenting to him daily. If only you persisted with him. So what can we learn from this example? How is this widow's faith a model for our own faith? Well, consider 3 points. First, true faith is the empty hand that brings with it no gift, no bribe, by which to persuade the judge of all flesh. And second, true faith is the faith of one needy, even desperate for an answer, having nowhere else to turn. And finally, true faith is faith in the power and the willingness of the judge to render a just, a fair answer. So then, first, true faith is the empty hand that brings with it no gift. The widow had nothing, and she knew it. She had no influence at court. In and of herself, she didn't. It's likely she didn't even have an advocate, an attorney, a defense attorney. And she wouldn't have had enough knowledge to represent herself properly at court. You know, you go to court today, say small claims court, for example, and you try to represent yourself, or you go to traffic court and you try to represent yourself without counsel, the judge will not act as your attorney. He'll not help you. If you need help in knowing the law, he will not help you. He'll either throw the case out or ask you to come back later with an attorney, or you will lose if he lets you plead your case because of your ignorance of court procedure. I had to go to traffic court. This is a long time ago. I had to go to traffic court for something. It was my fault. And I decided I was going to plead guilty. It was my fault. I did it. And I didn't need an attorney because I was just going to plead guilty. But there were people there who had no intention of pleading guilty who were before me, and they were trying to present themselves without an advocate, and they were doing terribly. The judge would just throw it out of court. It wouldn't even entertain it. Or if you let them argue, it was awful. It was a sight to see. They didn't know what to do. They had no advocate. Now, you know, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate for the Father to speak for us. Jesus is called our advocate with the Father, who pleads on our behalf. He uses the language of the heavenly court. And the Father receives his advocacy for our sake, we who are God's sons and daughters. Well, who did she have? And yet she's held out to us as an example of how to persist with true faith. So in this earthly court that she had of the first century Palestine, a judge could be bribed. In other words, you could purchase his decision sometimes. And yet this woman had no bribe. She had no money. And yet the judge granted her favor for her persistence. And we here do well to ask, what is the purchase price of the heavenly court? It's the blood of Jesus. Jesus has pled our cause. Well, how do we ensure that we win our case with the judge of all flesh? Not just in temporal things, but eternally. See, this is a valid question because everybody, Christian, non-Christian, everyone will have their day at the heavenly court. They will stand before this judgment seat, and they will give the Father in heaven an account of how they have lived their lives. It says in Scripture, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5:10. So to a corrupt judge, a bribe may work, but what happens if you offer a gift to an honest judge? Let alone offering a bribe. What if you're in the dock and you try to reason with a morally perfect judge based on your flawed sense of justice and your checkered past. What happens? The judge is offended. Now, perhaps we can better understand how God, the judge of all flesh, regards these attempts. And we know from the text of Scripture that people will be present, will in that day, when God judges the secrets of men, people will be presenting him reasons, all sorts of reasons as to why he should be merciful, mitigating circumstances, extenuating circumstances, their good intentions, their own good works, trying to resort to their own sense of justice as they understand it, not as the judge understands it. You know how many times in court people express the fact they didn't know, they were ignorant, they had a good intention, but it had no bearing on any true justice. Because they haven't reckoned rightly with what manner of judge they're presented before. The same with heaven, the same with the eternal judge. They have nothing to offer. Some will be surprised in that day to be there, surprised to be in the dock to begin with. And others who prepared all their lives for their day in court will in a moment of time realize they've made a major miscalculation. They thought they had something to bring to court. They thought they had a case. And in that day, they will envy people like this widow who knew that she had nothing but an empty hand. And not only is it true of saving faith, it's just true of anything we ask of God. It's all of grace. So our second point is this. True faith is the faith of one desperate for an answer, having nowhere else to turn. A court is usually a court of last resort today. On earth, we have courts of appeal. We have higher courts that sometimes reverse the decision of lower courts. But take the example of Job in the Old Testament. Righteous Job, even in the midst of all of Job's trials, when he knew he had done no wrong, but he didn't see why certain things were happening to him, nonetheless, he refrained himself from accusing God of injustice because he knew if he did, he couldn't win. He couldn't win his appeal, his case. He knew he wasn't a better judge than God was, who allows things to happen. We don't know why. For the people of God, it says in Scripture that he makes all things work together for their good to those who love God. But we don't always see it that way, do we? Job knew he wasn't a better judge than God was, and as to why anything happened in the universe, let alone what happened to him. There was nowhere else that Job could go for help. But to the judge himself. God who doeth, and here he writes, God who doeth things past finding out. This is from chapter 9 of Job. Which doeth great things past finding out, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, and who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? That's to say, nobody can call God to account for what he does or what he allows in the earth. No one can call him to account to act as a judge over him because God himself defines justice. As far as this, now back to the widow, as far as this widow was concerned, this village court was as high as she was ever going to go to get fair treatment. And we can, yes, we can remark about her persistence. After all, she knew her place. She was destitute and she was a widow. But that persistence of hers probably had little to do with any natural assertiveness or boldness, especially in the presence of this man. She just needed help. And there was just nowhere else to go to, no one else to go to. And the same was the case with St. Peter in the Gospel of John. After Christ finishes one of his hard sayings, so-called, he says to his disciples, doth this offend you? And then in the next text says, it gives by word of explanation. By that time, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And you know what Peter said, right? Lord, whom shall we go to? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so now, perhaps we can understand a little better the sayings of Christ that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom rather of heaven, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. In other words, true faith is not double-minded. It makes a complete commitment to the only one who is able to reward us. And this is true not only of saving faith, it's true for anything else we do in faith. We're told in Scripture, whatever you do, do it heartily. That is, with your whole heart, with your complete heart. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward, for you serve the Lord Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Our final point is this. True faith is that faith. It is true faith. That is faith that has the power and the willingness of the judge to render a just answer, that holds that man in that repute. As we look at this tale of the widow before the unjust judge, notice the confidence that the widow had in him to render a just answer if he wanted to, and furthermore, his ability to enforce that just answer. She wouldn't have been so persistent if she thought that she was just wasting her time, if she thought she was talking to someone powerless to enforce a decision or incompetent to render a right one if he chose to. All this despite the fact that the judge himself was corrupt. And it's amazing. It's an amazing account that for this reason alone, and we're right to be amazed, you see, at this, because it was given, this account in Luke 18 was given to us so that we would be amazed. There's a deeper implication to all this than at first meets the eye, and that's intended by the Holy Spirit as well. In other words, yes, it's extraordinary that this woman would be so persistent in her confidence towards this corrupt judge, and yes, that's extraordinary, but the intent of the text here is to say it's even more amazing and extraordinary that you wouldn't be at least that way with your Heavenly Father. Now, if she could do this, we can as well. We can be persistent with God. God will give us the strength to be persistent in the things that we need to know about. She knows this corrupt judge's power. She also trusts his ability to render a right judgment if he only wanted to. In essence, to answer her prayer according to what was right, even though he feared God, not God, nor honored man. Because though he is corrupt, you'll notice that he does at least know the law about widows and orphans. You're supposed to protect them. Back to our example with Job. Job knew of God's power, even when bad things were happening to him. But where he begins to falter, and where most of us have done the same in the past, is that he couldn't understand how God could also be just. And so he thought he was entitled to an explanation. In essence, he wanted the judge of all flesh to explain his actions for the satisfaction of Job's judgment. And God's reply to Job was this, that it wasn't his place for him to do this. See, Job knew the power, but where he had trouble was being convinced that God was righteous in doing what he did, and also righteous in not telling him why. And the point of this text in Luke 18, not just Job, but Luke 18, is that the widow, this destitute woman, trusted that this corrupt judge at least knew what justice was and could render a just judgment. And this is what she sought, and this is what she obtained. And so in conclusion, we've seen that true faith is that empty hand that brings with it no gift by which to persuade the judge. We've seen that true faith knows that it has nowhere else to turn, and that must have an answer. And finally, such faith is faith in the power and the willingness of the judge of all flesh to hear and answer and render a just and merciful judgment. Let us pray. Holy Father, you are the judge of all flesh, and you have provided for us not only just judgment, but an advocate before the Father, who by his death and resurrection paid the penalty for all penalty that your people would receive, so that we are pronounced innocent for the sake of him and his payment for what we could not pay. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.